In case you haven't figured it out, gratitude is kind of important to me, and I don't mean that in a I'm better than you kind of phrasing of the word. I just think that everything we do and say rooted in gratitude shapes how we approach this world. And I want to say thank you. Thank you, gosh, for a wonderful morning of worship together. And we say that a lot in church, you know, thank you, choir, and that was very beautiful. Thank you to our organist and to our pianist for accompanying, because so often we don't think about those on the sidelines, so to speak, that provide the support. Thanking the audio committee of last week, that reminder that they're only noticed when something goes wrong, and on gratitude goes. But hopefully we also understand that thanksgiving and gratitude is not about being grateful for our plentitude, but by the graces that come our way. When we gather here in worship, we are entering into grace space where God shows up in wonderful, surprising, and sometimes still small kind of ways that stir our hearts. So we are 3 weeks into a four-part series of gratitude, being grateful, 4 Sundays of gratitude. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, or follow along on the screen for the reading of Scripture of this third Sunday in our four-part series. Hear with me the word of the Lord, beginning with verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, 10 leopards approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And they went, and they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to them, "Get up, go on your way. Your faith has made you well." These are God's words for God's people. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Lord, we gather in this space and pray that you would open within us new ways of understanding, open within us new ways of loving, open within us new ways of serving. And we pray this in the good and faithful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we begin this gospel story, like so many, with a roadmap of sorts. Now, I know geography is not the most interesting of subjects. There's a reason why few people major in it. But try getting through downtown Atlanta without a map of some sorts, if not a mental one, a literal one through GPS. Gospels often give us these geographic clues that something's taking place. And so when we read things like we do in verse 11, on the way from Galilee to Samaria, the gospel writer, in this case Luke, is trying to tell us something. There's some theology and geography. Basically, Jesus and his companions are on the way, but they're not there yet. They're in betwixt and between Samaria and Galilee. Some of us will be experiencing that in a very literal way this week. You'll load up your cars with all of the things that you need to visit your family members, and you will make your way, and you will be in towns along the way that you have no idea what's going on there. Have you ever been traveling and just stopped and maybe to get gas or to just for a rest break at a convenience store and just ask the person there, "Where am I exactly?" We do that a lot while traveling. We are in between places, not at the destination, but we are on the way. And so the gospel writer here is not just giving us some background information Actually, I think verse 11 is kind of important to interpreting the remainder of the story. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, but he was traveling through places that he did not belong. This Jewish son of a carpenter was in spaces where he and his disciples would not necessarily be welcomed, but he's on the way. Back to Thanksgiving again. Some of you, or maybe I'm being too confessional here, but some of us will find ourselves sitting around family members that we've not seen for a long while, and we will think to ourselves, who are these people? Are we really kin? I mean, what is it that brings us together after all? But more seriously, Jesus and the disciples are in places where they, quite frankly, do not belong. Ask any psychologist and they'll tell you that all of us hold deep psychic needs to be connected. Likewise, we know the pain it feels to not belong somewhere, a classroom, a party, a neighborhood, even church, when we feel as though maybe I don't belong here. Jesus was somewhere he did not belong, between Jerusalem and rather Samaria and Galilee. And as he's moving in places where he does not belong, Jesus is interrupted by 10 lepers who call out to him, who interrupt him. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, my life at times feels like I'm living in an endless stream of interruptions. I get to the office early, and that's been a practice of mine for many, many years, because I need at least a couple of hours of just quietness. Let me get my head around what I'm supposed to be doing today, because soon the day is interrupted. And I think you know what I'm talking about too. In fact, it's only gotten worse. There are phone calls, there are emails, there are texts. There's always that knock outside the door. I hate to interrupt you, but, or when someone just waltzes right in, do you have a few minutes? And you want to say, no, I don't have a few minutes, but you smile. And you bring them in. I'm mindful of what Henry Nouwen would often talk about, the interruptions in his life. Henry Nouwen would say that I used to think that the interruptions were getting in the way of my ministry until I discovered that it was the interruptions that were precisely my ministry. And I've thought about that too. But it is so often it's in the interruptions that God shows up and something holy takes place. 10 lepers in this gospel story, they interrupt Jesus' trip to Jerusalem. A quick word, by the way, of leprosy. And I know that we hear and we've studied leprosy for a long time in our Bibles. We know that it is one of those ancient diseases. Some say it's perhaps the most ancient of all diseases. That is Hansen's disease, as it's more technically known. It's unclear whether leprosy in Jesus' day was Hansen's disease. In fact, when you read the book of Leviticus, it could be almost any skin ailment could be defined as leprosy. But we do know that the lepers in Jesus' day were literally the untouchables. They could no longer be with those whom they loved. They could no longer socialize with those whom they cared about. They could no longer worship alongside those who they believed with. They no longer belong. Think how agonizingly, what a place of alienation this must have been. They were an embarrassment to the community, and according to the law, they actually had to live outside of the community, and that when they encountered someone on the roadside, they had to call out lest the person get too close and thereby also be contaminated. Oh, it must be the loneliest of lonely ways to not belong. There was the belief that if you were to touch a leper, you would be unclean as well. And we look all of that in the past and say, well, that's just crazy, isn't it? It's a good thing we don't live like that anymore. I may not be the oldest one in the room, but I'm not the youngest one in the room. And I know that there have been lepers among us down through the ages where we don't connect, we don't touch, we don't socialize, we implicitly, if not explicitly, move them on to the margins of society. In the 90s, I'm a freshly minted seminary graduate seeking to be a pastor, a faithful pastor of a local congregation, and this was the height of the AIDS epidemic, and it wasn't long before we were having to negotiate those strange spaces about who's welcome and who's not welcome, and having church members who would lose sons to the disease, and feeling the separation of not feeling included in the larger community in their own grief stories. That was the 90s, but we could say the same thing about all kind of ways in which there are the untouchables. Maybe leprosy today is an issue that nobody wants to talk about, and so we talk around it. Or maybe it is individuals in our lives that we no longer want to simply address, and so we address it in roundabout ways. But anytime we put something to the shadows, it comes out. It comes out. So Hansen's disease or leprosy may be the oldest of diseases, but it finds new ways of manifesting. What troubles me today is that, what I'm reminded about is that church is at its best, when we find ourselves in spaces and places where we don't belong. When we're able to engage the paths of others that have been marginalized or alienated or otherwise shut down, to find ourselves right there. And by going where we do not belong, we create spaces for others to belong, which I think is the point. Jesus, going from Galilee to Samaria, on the way to Jerusalem, in places where he does not belong, suddenly creates belonging for some surprising guests at the table. I had mentioned weeks ago about this song that I love by the Highway Women called A Crowded Table. Put that on your Thanksgiving playlist. The chorus goes, I want a house with a crowded table and a place by the fire for everyone. What a beautiful image that I think that the church can claim for itself. And my hope for First Baptist Roswell is to find a place at the table where we're constantly adding a leaf here and there for those who don't belong, and discover that that's precisely where we all need to be. The one thing those lepers had in common, you see, in this story was their shared brokenness. Maybe they had a common faith, but we don't know that. Maybe they were all Samaritans, but we don't know that either. In fact, we can only imagine that they were a hodgepodge group of individuals, some professional, some working class, some maybe formerly in the priesthood. We don't know any of that, but we do know that they all shared a common brokenness. Sometimes we find belonging in our brokenness too. In our wounds, in the scars that are seen and unseen. In fact, that's church. I come here every Sunday and I see the smiles and the handshakes and the hugs. I hear the hopes and the dreams. But we also come in here with our wounds and our scars. And some of us are just hanging on to the pew because if we let go, we're afraid the world would swallow us up. Let's be honest. We're all just a bunch of broken, wounded souls looking for a place at the table. Your faith has made you well. That's what Jesus says. Not your belief statement, not your ideology, not your firmly held convictions and principles. Jesus says your faith. Faith, you see, is simply seeing the grace in your midst and saying thanks. That's what distinguished this one leper from the other nine. He saw and he said. Thanksgiving is to recognize life around us, and when we recognize it, we are to be drawn to gratitude. And it wasn't that the other nine lepers were particularly ungrateful. I don't think that's what's being said in the story. They were, after all, doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. He said, go show yourself to the priest. That's what the law required of them. Go show yourselves to the priest. And along their way, they discovered their own healing. And in fact, I think as the years passed by, I'm convinced those other nine lepers were particularly grateful. Can you just imagine the one leper being able to embrace his wife for the first time in a long time and thinking back to Jesus, the one who made him well? I'm sure he was grateful. Or how about the other leper that was able to hold his grandchild and in this embrace be able to say, yeah, Jesus did this, thank you. Or maybe it was as simple as just one of them stretching out on the packed dirt earth, looking at the Big Dipper and Orion and the vast expanse of the universe and pondering it all and just simply sighing out the words, thank you. It's not that the other nine were particularly ungrateful. They were all healed, but only one experienced wholeness. The one who saw and exclaimed. Only one was able to recognize the significance of meeting Christ along the way when it happened, to see and to say thanks. Alan Culpepper writes in his very fine commentary on Luke that gratitude may be the purest form to measure one's character and spiritual condition. And I think that's true. Gratitude is where it's at. This time of year, I get, as probably we all do, I get sentimental, and especially with children, because I can't help but think back of when my kids were small. You remember when, for those of you that are parents, you remember being invited to your child's Thanksgiving program at school. You know, they'd sit you down in the cafeteria where you're in seats that are way too low and your knees are up to your earlobes and you're enjoying sliced turkey and something that's supposed to be gravy. And I don't even know what those cubes are. And I'm sorry if you're in school culinary, but this is just my experience there. All of these things that were kind of forgettable, or we would like to forget, but what I wouldn't give to go back and have a school lunch with my boys wearing a grocery bag vest and construction paper feathers and to be annoyed with all the other distractions of the others around. And you see, that's just it. It's about seeing the grace around you and pausing long enough to say, this is a very precious and important moment. And I promise you, I'm not patronizing you as a church. We have that every time we gather here. We can't take that for granted. We can't take for granted that when we show up and just pause long enough to ask how someone's doing, to talk about things that might be a little bit uncomfortable, to be challenged a bit, but nevertheless to know that this is home to us. It's a good moment. And when you see something, say something. I can't afford to allow too much more in my life to become a memory before I give thanks. Someone asked me earlier, said, what are you doing for Thanksgiving? And we talked about, well, we're going to drive, and on the way, we'll see my oldest son who's in Augusta, and then we'll keep going to Fort Bragg, North Carolina, and visit our son and daughter-in-law there, and our grandson. And they said, "Oh, so you're traveling. You're not making them come to see you." And I said, "Listen, I got a grandchild out of this deal. I will cross the equator to be there. You know, I'll do what I have to do because I'm not going to waste any more of these moments. I'm not going to waste any more of these times in which grace shows up right there." And pause and say, thank you for all of this. What's going on among us? How is Jesus moving in our midst? You know, while we're on the way from one place to another, even when we, church, find ourselves in places where we don't belong, and church, sooner or later, is always in places it doesn't belong. But along comes the one that hears us in our woundedness, crying out and say, go, keep on your journey. Your faith can make you whole. May it be so for each of us and for First Baptist Church Roswell. Let us pray. Along the way, O God, you keep showing up and doing powerful things in our lives. Along the way, we find ourselves traveling, distracted, discouraged, at times wounded. But along the way, Lord, as we call out, you answer every time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How about it? How are you calling out this morning? For some of you, it may be as simple as, you know, I want to be a part of this church. I've been visiting here, but this is home. And they've set a place at the table for me. And if that's your desire, I'll be here to greet you. And we will be here to celebrate you coming to be a part of this great church. Maybe for others of you, you are experiencing this need to publicly talk about your own renewal and recommitment to how God is working in your life. And as a church, the steps of the pulpit are always open for you for prayer and for ministers to gather around you. Maybe, though, the call is not so much here, but as you're on the way, you remember the theology and geography, as you're on the way to someplace else, maybe what you need to do is just simply leave here paying better attention to how Jesus will surprise you. Maybe in a place you don't belong. And that will prove to be the place you need to be most of all. Let's stand together and sing together our hymn of commitment, hymn number 460,